If you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Several people have mentioned to me the last couple days that I'd turned 60, and they were saying things about that that were not good. When I turned 50, the choir all wore black. The whole church wore black. Today, just the choir, and they're leaving to go to another church after the service. So I don't know what will happen if I make it to 70. But you know you're getting old when you fall down in front of a group of people. If they laugh, you're young. If they panic, you're old. I can still remember the day when I used to refer to my knees as my right knee and my left knee instead of the bad knee and the good knee. Some of you understand what that's like. You know, when you scroll on the website and your finger gets a cramp when you're trying to find the year you were born, you know you're getting old. Leroy Collins, that used to come to our church, said he's getting so forgetful that he could hide his own Easter eggs. I like that one. You know, when you get older, you don't always say sensible things. If you notice that, you just go with what people say. Heard about these two guys that went to a store, and they were talking to each other, and finally one said, "Tom, I can never remember. Was it you or your brother that was killed in the war?" You know, things change as you get older. And so this week, as I was reading through our reading, 2 Corinthians, came in chapter 4 and chapter 5, which not necessarily focuses on getting older, but there's some principles in these verses that could be taken that way. I don't think that's necessarily the way they were written, but it would be good to challenge us with it today. You say, well, is getting 60 depressing? Not really for me, except when I think, you know, 0 to 20, 20 to 40, 40 to 60, 60 to 80, 80 to 100. Most of your life is gone. I'm in the last four-fifths of life now. Some of you are further than that. The average age of a man in America, you know what it is? 76. If you live to the average age, and everybody doesn't, and some live past that, if I live to be 76, that means 78% of my life is gone. My dad died at age 67. My uncle just died a couple months ago at age 67. If I die at 67, that means 89% of my life is gone. You say, that's so depressing. No, it's not, because our life is in the Lord's hand. And I think Paul thought about that when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He was struggling in his body because of the persecution and the afflictions and the beatings, and he refers to that in this chapter. If you've got one of the handouts, I put a caption of a lady which I can relate to a little bit. Maybe some of you can. It's an older lady looking at her computer sort of confused, and the caption reads, "Press any key to continue." And she's saying, "Where is the any key?" if you're young, you understand that. If you're old, you still wonder, I don't even know where the any key is myself. And so that is maybe a sign you're getting older. Listen to these words Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Now, I don't mean this in a disparaging way, but usually the people that come to our early service are older in age. And so I hope that you'll understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying, my outer man is decaying. I can't do all the things that I used to be able to do. You understand that, don't you? There's pains and pills and doctor's appointments and things that you have now that you didn't have to have 15 or 20 years ago, but you have them now. I don't know what it was like for the Apostle Paul. I can't imagine being stoned on a couple occasions and being shipwrecked and out in the ocean all night and being flogged and the meat coming off of your back. Can you imagine what pain he must have experienced in his life? I mean, not only in the moment when it happened, but as you get older, you understand that your body just doesn't heal as quickly as it did when it was young. Now, if you're young, you don't understand that, but you'll understand it one day. And Paul, rather than be depressed and ready to throw in the towel, says, I'm not going to give up. I mean, you know, I don't know what dangers face me. Not because he was old, but because he was serving Christ and people didn't want to hear his message. He said, even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. I hope that's true in your life. That maybe there are certain limitations with your abilities or your mobilities or your thought processes or your eyesight or your driving at night or whatever. And even though there may be some limitations and you're a little bit discouraged that you can't do what you used to do as well as you used to do it, your inner man is being renewed day by day. I don't know that I can speak accurately to this case, but I believe in my personal life, I'm as close to the Lord as I've ever been. Not where I want to be, but you know, I have grown in my relationship with Christ, and I hope you have done that. And I hope Christ is seen through you in the way you act and the way you react and the way you talk and the priorities of your life. And Paul said, even though my outward man is decaying and I have a hard time sleeping sometimes at night and sometimes the pain seems unbearable, inwardly, my relationship with Christ is growing. And I believe I reflect Him more now than I ever have before. When we come into chapter 5, as he continues this thought pattern, he says this, for we know that when the earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I can't stand it anymore. Take me home, the Lord. But what he knew was what he was experiencing in his body right now would not be eternal. That God was preparing a body for him, and while he served here on earth and while he suffered and was afflicted and his inward man was being renewed day by day, there was coming a day when he was going to receive a new body. And for some of us, we think, you know, even so, come Lord Jesus. You know, we're ready for that. Because as we get older, and that older could be 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s, you know, I don't know why things happen to us like they do. And we have to deal with incidents like we do. Sarah was just sharing with me during the greeting time that Janet Abbott, and pray for her, went to the hospital and had another stroke. And, you know, she's had health issues for several years now, just stroke after stroke after stroke. And we appreciate you and Gary and the time and effort and you've given to her to care for her when really there was not family here to do that. But Paul said, when this tent is taken down, he was a tent maker. Maybe he was thinking back of the children of Israel in the wilderness and the setting up of the tabernacle and the tents of Israel. And for 40 years it was take down, set up, take down, set up, take down, set up. And he said, one day, these old tents, these shell of a body that houses our soul and spirit, they're going to be taken down, and they're going to be laid down. Even when they die, we've got another body. Normally, when I share at a graveside service, if like for Annabelle on Thursday, a service in the chapel, and then following that with the burial, usually I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that talks about the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the body and the new bodies we're going to have. We're going to have a new body. And we're not going to have the pains and aches that we feel now, and God's going to wipe away our sorrows. And that body will never grow old. And some of the things that we deal with now, we'll never have to deal with again. And I think Paul was thinking about that. In verse 4, he says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Can you relate to that? But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Yeah, Paul wasn't depressed. He wasn't ready to throw in the towel. He was just saying, it's not always going to be this way. Very often at a funeral, I hear somebody say, sometime during the visitation or at a funeral service, you know, they're better off. And I would agree with that. If you have a loved one that knows the Lord and they've been sick and they've been bedridden or they're going through a lot of pain and they die and they're with the Lord, they are better off. We understand that. But I don't know that we always believe it even though we say it. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, maybe a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a grandparent or a child, and you've heard that or you've thought that, you know, they're better off. But we still got that idea they're going to miss their graduation or they're going to miss a wedding or they're going to not have the privilege of having children, if you call that a privilege, or they're going to not be able to see me come to my retirement party, or we're not going to be able to do hobbies together, and we miss them, and that's understandable. But we must never think that being here on earth is better than being with the Lord, as if they're missing out on something, that God doesn't have something better for them in heaven. Sure, we emotionally want to be with them, and separation is hard. I understand that part of it. But don't buy into the thought that if they were here on earth, they would be happier and more joyful than what God's prepared for them in heaven. I heard a preacher not talking about this subject, but he said, you know, sometimes as Christians, we eat out of the dumpster of life when we could be feasting at the king's table, and we think the dumpster's better. So Paul talks about his body and our bodies and that one day we're going to have new bodies and the pain and the groaning and the sighing that we're going through now, that'll not be forever. And then in chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, I have made it my aim to please the Lord. That should be our goal no matter what stage of life we're in. But as we get older, maybe we feel a little bit more urgency. Am I pleasing the Lord? Am I doing what He wants me to do? I'm constantly reminded as I go to the hospitals and I go to the rehab centers and I go to the funeral homes, I'm constantly reminded that not only can we not be sure of the next day as far as our life goes, we can't be sure the next day as far as our health goes. And Paul said, I want to please the Lord. That's my desire. I hope it's your desire. I mean, it's a struggle for all of us because it's a spiritual warfare, but I want to please God with my life. How do we please God? Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 5, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I want to please God, if that is the goal and the aim of my life, if that's the focus of my life, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, you got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're trying to please God and you don't have faith, it's not going to happen in that instance. For a lot of people, they've got this idea that faith, it's just wishing something hard enough to happen, and if we wish it hard enough, it'll happen. That's not faith. Faith is believing that what God says is going to happen no matter what the circumstances look like. You say, I thought that's the same thing. No, I run into people sometimes. I was talking to a lady this week that doesn't go to our church, and in a conversation she goes, you know, if I win the lottery. Now, she may be praying that. God, I'm in a financial crisis, and she is, and for her, maybe she's thinking the lottery is the way out, but I'm telling you, you can wish that, but that doesn't make it happen. Well, if I had enough faith, now, God never, if you can find a verse that says, when thou gettest in difficulties, thou shalt play at the lottery, and thou shalt win. You can trust that, but you're not going to find it. We wish for things to happen, and then we get discouraged at God because they don't happen. What are the principles and the promises of God? That's what we have to trust. Is it God's will for your family members to be saved? I think so. Will they be saved? Time will tell. But Timothy says it's God's desire that everybody comes to faith in Christ. So wouldn't it be good if we just sort of claim that for our kids or our grandkids or our spouse or our grandparents? God, I'm just praying that you'll do something in their life to bring them to salvation. I believe that's something that God promises. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. We are more than overcomers in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We've got to take God's promises, not our thoughts and wishes, but God's promises and believe them to be true. Believe them for our family. Believe them for our finances. Believe them for our future. Without faith, what is it that you need to trust God with today? Well, I got this habit in my life. I just can't overcome it. Yeah, you can. With God's help, you can. You can. It's going to take faith, and it's going to take applying God's principles. Romans 8:8. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It talks about being carnally minded. If the way you think is the way the world thinks, that's going to be a problem. If you're striving to be politically correct, you'll probably be spiritually incorrect. I mean, there's a lot of things that our society says it's right that the Bible says are wrong. And there's a lot of things the Bible says are wrong that the Bible says right. And a lot of it has to do with the Christian faith and sharing Jesus Christ, almost to the point we're getting in our country where it's an embarrassment to our society if we stand up for Christ. If we put up a nativity scene, if we carry our Bibles, if we pray over our meals. You can't please God if you're thinking and acting like the world. That's to be carnally minded. That leads to death. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. We did a study not too long ago on the fear of God, and we said the fear of God is a conscious awareness of God's presence and power and promises that affects the way we live because we know He's there with us. So if you are living in the fear of God, not afraid of God, but a reverence and sometimes a fear of God. I mean, I had a reverence and a fear of my parents, and sometimes that was I respected them, and sometimes I was scared they will find out what I did. And both of those existed in the same time. Had nothing to do with how I loved them or how they loved me. A lot of it had to deal with how I lived my life. And so if you want to please God, have faith. If you want to please God, don't think like the world. If you want to please God, then fear Him and do whatever you have to do to be consciously aware of His presence. Every day, throughout your day. And that might mean you need to get up in the morning and just start reading your Bible or the daily bread or whatever to get that focus on God and keep that focus throughout the day. One last one, and there's others we could talk about. Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another way you can please God is just thank Him. You know, Lord, thank You for this church. You know, Lord, thank You for my life. Thank You for my family. Thank You that I've got a job. Thank You that I've got warm clothes. Thank You. with the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, God is well pleased. So make a part of your prayer time gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Well, what do I have to be thankful for? How much time do you have? You saved, you're going to heaven, that's a blessing. If that's all you have, you got a lot. If you're going to heaven and not to hell, that's a blessing in the midst of other things you might have to deal with. So Paul talks about his body. We're going to have a new body. And then he talks about the focus of his life. He wants to please the Lord. And then he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in this body. Now, if you Google Bema, what you're going to, I haven't done it myself, but in the Colosseums, there was usually an area right in the middle, about halfway up. It was a larger seat where the judge sat. The Bema seat was the judge's bench. And it wasn't a judge like in a court to pronounce you guilty or innocent. It was a judge like at the Olympic Games, where they would watch the runners before them, and after it was over, they would make their way up to the Bema seat. This is what that area was called where the judge sat. They would come to the Bema seat, and he would take a wreath of flowers and place it on the winner's head. So the Bema seat was a place of reward. If you've got the idea that I'm going to stand before God one day, and he's going to tell me whether I get in or not, that's not true. That's not what the Bema seat is all about. Whether you go to heaven or not is not based on what he tells you in heaven, but what you do with Jesus Christ while you're here on earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we're not going to stand before God and all of our sins are going to be broadcast on this screen for all of heaven to see. Your sins will never come up. They were taken care of on the cross. They were separated as far as the east is from the west. They were buried in the deepest sea. They will never come up again. They will never come up against you. Christ died for that on the cross. However, what we do for the Lord after we're saved will be reviewed. So I stand before the Lord and he said, well, you know, you preached a message on December the 8th and you tried to the best you could with the knowledge you had to study and prepare. And the reason you did that was you did that for me. And you didn't do it for a show. You did it because you wanted to honor my word. And I'm going to honor you for that in whatever way God does. And then he said, let's look at the 7th. You watched part of the Virginia-Clemson football game until it got out of hand. And you get nothing for that one. You know, you put up a Christmas tree and you cleaned your house and you've got your leaves up and those were not bad things to do, but they had no eternal value, right? You came on Sunday evenings when nobody knew you were here, really, and you practiced so that you could present music in a way that would lift Jesus Christ up, and you even went to another church to do it, and you did it with pure motives. And for that, I'll reward you for that. So God's going to look over what gifts has God given you, what talents or abilities, because he's given you something. Well, I don't know what it is. Well, you need to find out. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 says he's gifted us. And whatever he's gifted us with, whether he's used our natural abilities or spiritual gifts, those he wants us to use for his glory. And then one day when we stand before him, he's going to recognize that. And so Paul was thinking about that. He was thinking about his body, and he was thinking about the fact he wanted to please God with his life, and he was thinking about, one day I'm going to have to give an account for God, to God. And if what I do, I'm only doing so people will be happy with me, then that's all I get is the praise of people. But if what I'm doing for the Lord, then God will honor me for it. And so Paul was very specific in talking about that. He goes on to say, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Our bodies pleasing the Lord, the judgment seat. And then Paul was sort of overwhelmed with the fact that, you know, Jesus died for me. I don't know what that means to you. I think the most appreciative that I have been those times that I watched the Passion of the Christ. And I got just a glimpse of maybe what Christ might have suffered for me to purchase my salvation. And Paul said, he died for me. And I need to die for him, not physically, but I need to die to my self-desires and I need to put him first in my life. Jesus would say, if any man follows me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. You know, the rest of today, there's some things you're going to have to say no to. And some things you're going to have to say yes to. If you're going to please the Lord. There are some conversations you just don't need to enter into. There are some ways you spend your time that might need to be different. And as we get older, those periods of days left to do that are getting shorter and shorter. And Paul said, I want to spend myself for Jesus. I heard one preacher say that. A guy said, I just don't want to burn out. He said, you don't have any, there's no way you're going to burn out. You might rust out, but you're not going to burn out. I hope you don't rust out. I hope you're involved in serving the Lord. And then Paul says, down in, I think, verse 17, he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God wants to use us to bring people to Him. Paul was involved in that. As a missionary and as a Christian, his dedication was to tell people about Jesus. Is there anything greater than that you can do to play a part in the process of somebody coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and spending eternity in heaven? Let me just give you some things to think about as we draw our time to a close. Saturday and Sunday next week is our musical. Invite somebody to come. Now, if you want to get one of those little Noel flyers and use that to hand out, do that. If you say, I don't do that, I'm just going to talk to them. What have you done? Five people. Just make it a challenge right now. I'm going to invite at least five people to come the weekend. Our Christmas service is the 14th, 15th, 22nd. 22nd will probably be our Christmas service. Is that a Sunday, 22nd? Is that our Christmas service? So you've got people and I've got people that we know that they're faithful in church every Christmas and Easter. Well, this is one of the times. Did you know a lot of people say they would come to church if a friend invited them? So I'm going to try to invite five people next weekend, and I'm going to try to invite another five people, maybe the same five people, to our Christmas service. And then follow up on them. Now, that's not sharing Christ with them, but at least it's putting them in a place where they can hear the gospel. There's more we can do. We're going to be talking about that. It's going to be one of our focuses next year. And maybe I challenged you a couple weeks ago to begin writing down some names of people that you think may not be saved or away from the Lord, and begin praying for them. If you've not done that, here's your challenge to do that again. Paul said, I'm thinking about my body. I'm thinking about pleasing the Lord. I'm thinking about the fact that I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He died for me. I should die for Him. And people need to know about Jesus. That was his focus as he lived his life. And then the last verse in chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When God the Father looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw us in our sinfulness. He saw us on the cross, even though it was Christ there. He saw our sin, and he punished Jesus on our behalf. He punished Jesus for our sin. So when he looked at Christ on the cross, He saw us and he saw our sinfulness. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he looks at you now, he sees his Son Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He sees us in Christ, but he sees Christ in us. It's beautiful. We're right with God. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because of what we do, but because of what he did when he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Paul couldn't get over that. I hope I never get over that. What do you want to do when you retire? Well, first of all, I have no plans of retiring, but secondly, I hope every passing day or week or month or year, my desire to do these things that Paul mentioned only gets stronger. That my inner man might be renewed more and more. That I might seek in a greater way to please God. Knowing that he died for me and one day I'm going to have to give an account before God in heaven of my life and what I've done with my time and my priorities and my energies. And there's people who need to know about Christ that he's brought into my life. And into your life. I've gotten to know them through the years. I know where they live and we're friends and we're acquaintances. And I need to take that next step to talk to them about Jesus. Like I heard a preacher say, well, I don't want to talk to them. I'm scared I'm going to run them off. To where? I mean, where is worse than where they're headed? Think about what can I say and how can I begin the subject. And if I call them, invite them, how do I go about it? Take that step for eternity. And the reason we get to go is not because of who we are, we're great and we're magnificent, we've done all these things. The reason we go to heaven is because we've trusted Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us on the cross, died in our place, suffered our hell. And only by God's grace and mercy does he forgive us and save us. Shall we live for him in whatever days we have left. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the reminder and the challenge from the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. We're thankful that even though these bodies decay, our spirits can be renewed day by day. Help us to live in a healthy fear of who you are and please you in what we do. Mindful that one day we'll have to give an account for our lives. And as we pilgrimage this life, help us to tell others about you so that one day we'll see them in heaven and they truly will be our crown of rejoicing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.